Here's Dennis.
Well, good morning, brothers. Good to be with you. Somebody left a Bible on my way here.
Why would I do that?
I want to draw your attention to this magazine. People familiar with this? Israel My Glory. They obviously feature Israel a lot, but they've excellent Bible teaching. And this particular issue has kind of got laid out the fundamentals of the faith, what we should believe. So if anybody wants to take a look at it, you might want to get a subscription to it. It's really good, some really good teaching. Recommend it highly. Take a look at, this is chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's been pointed out to me by a friend that I didn't put the book, but it's chapter 3 of Ephesians. And I want you to just take a minute and read through it. And if you have a pen, underline something that is still a mystery to you. Maybe there's, or something you feel that really ought to be emphasized. It'll only take you a minute. There's not too many verses there. 21 verses. So just read through it and see if there's something that sort of strikes your attention. Dave is giving out free pens. We'll expect a contribution of $10 for each one of those, but they're free, you know. All right, let's take a look at it. We may not get through all of it, and that'll give you a chance to add some more if you want to. First of all, we notice that this is written from jail. He's the leader of this dispensation, and he's writing from jail. A jailbird. If you've been coming here long, or you've heard us on the radio, you know that we believe that Paul is the spokesperson for the church. He was the one that was given the full revelation of that, of the church, and the structure of it. We often say, and it's true, that Jesus announced the church in the Gospels. He said, "I will build my church." So he's the principal agent and architect, everything you want to say. But he did not reveal the content of the church, the structure of the church, and the purpose of the church, and so forth. That was given to Paul to do that. And Paul claims that in Galatians 1, that he was given all of this. I'm sorry?
Was it Pope Peter?
Get on your bike and get it. Yeah. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we see there's an understanding that comes between the apostles and Paul that all of them are going to go to the Jews, the circumcision they're called, and Paul was to go to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. So, but his revelation of the church and the structure of it and the purpose of it and the culmination of it in the rapture all comes from Paul. You know, a lot of people say that the rapture was introduced by this guy or that guy or whatever. Kermit the Frog came up with it, you know. They have all kinds of sources, but it's actually Paul who talks about the rapture. Jesus mentioned it this way, "I will be back for you." This is what he said to the apostles. But Paul elaborated on that. And so if we really want to understand the church, we've got to come to Paul. And this is delegated authority. That Jesus Christ delegated Paul to know these things. So let's read through this first section here, the mystery revealed. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." I want to stop there. So the first apostles were with Jesus for 3 years. In that 3 years, in that gospel period, he's basically teaching about the kingdom, what life is going to be like on the kingdom. And we all know that he presented himself to the leadership of Israel, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is with you." King James says, "among you." That's not really good. Or "within you," it says, actually. Should say "among you." So Christ is a representative of the kingdom of heaven. He's the king, and he comes in the lowly form to them. and said, I am your king. And he gave all kinds of proofs of that, miracles, and fulfilled scripture and so forth. And the leadership rejected him. That's what you want to remember. Not every Jew rejected Jesus. In fact, some people were waiting for him, and they were anticipating his coming. And some of them were already saved when he got there. But by and large, the nation itself, the leadership, rejected Jesus Christ, and that's why he was crucified. They did that for many reasons, one of which was they were jealous of him. So it's like, I always love this. The common people heard him gladly. I just feel like if we get everybody out of the way, including this guy, and let people see Jesus for themselves, they'd be attracted to him. They would listen to him. They would know that he loves them. And, you know, the little children gladly ran up to him. They're not afraid of him. They let the little children come unto me, and all of that. So Jesus is a big attraction. And but in that, in his 3 years of training those apostles, he's teaching them about the kingdom. Okay? Now, when we switch over to Paul, and he's a latecomer in a way, he doesn't have that 3 years with Jesus. All right. Most people think that he lived during the time of Jesus, and he may have actually been there when Christ was crucified. That's a possibility. We don't know that. But here's a brand new thing being taught. This brand new thing is the church, the bride of Christ, an intimacy possible for every believer with Jesus that goes beyond discipleship. You know, God says a man and a woman, when they become married, they are one in God's sight. And this is the same idea with the church. And we collectively, the whole church, is called one new man in Christ. That would be Jewish believers, Gentile believers, one new man in Christ. Another way to say that is the bride of Christ. So there's this intimacy that's possible for us that may go beyond what they had possible. In the Old Testament, believers had God with them. We have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Not only that, he has taken us, he's gifted us, he's put us in the church where he wants us, and we, each one of us, should try to discover what gift has God given me. He's given every believer a gift. Some believers have multiple gifts. And they're all to be used for this. Not so much changing the world, but building up the church. If the church is built up and we know who we are in Christ and we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we're going to have an impact on the world that is good for the world and bring people out of the world, but all, to be saved and to be grown up in Christ, but also holding back the corruption of the world. We're supposed to be both salt and light. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When he was leaving, he said, you are the light of the world. So we're reflected light. We're reflected light to a world in darkness. And Paul is a big part of that. And yet he is totally humbled by this calling of God. Because he says, if you've heard of the dispensation, that should grab you. What's a dispensation mean? Well, it's a period of time where God deals differently than he has in the past. Or he develops something that he began back here, and it develops more. So it's a period of time. Dispensationalism is the idea that there are seven different periods of time, and you can look that up on Google. You know, I don't know why anybody goes to college anymore. Just look it up on Google. But most dispensationalists believe that there are seven periods of time, and that would play out because seven is the number of perfection. You know that. But you want to see those, and right now we're in the dispensation. Some people call it the dispensation of grace. That, I think, is an error, because grace has been right from the Garden of Eden all the way through. And God has always saved people in exactly the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. The people before the cross, they look forward to Jesus coming. The people now, by faith, we got to do the same thing. We weren't there. They weren't there. And so they look forward by faith. We're doing the same thing. We're looking backward by faith. We're believing that Jesus died on that cross for us. That's the greatest thing, that's the greatest demonstration of love. It really is the greatest demonstration of love. And every single person can claim that, because the Bible says that Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone. Not everyone's saved because they haven't appropriated it. They haven't believed that. When you believe it, it changes you. You look at Jesus differently. You look at yourself differently. You look at life differently. And you got to keep trying to maintain that clarity, that spiritual clarity that comes from staying in the Scriptures and seeing what God actually said. Yes, sir.
So to say that this is, like, you don't think that the best way of saying that we're in the that this is the dispensation of grace, would you say that this is the dispensation of the church age?
Yes, it is. This is, you can think of it this way, it's often been portrayed this way. You got a timeline beginning in Genesis and running all the way to Revelation, and then you have this parenthetical time, parentheses. This is like a timeout, and this is Jesus forming his church. Remember, he said, I will build my church. If you know anything, if God has built something into you, it's come through Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator between man and God. And so, parenthetical. And that means it began here. Where did it begin? It began in Acts when Peter preached the gospel. After the Holy Spirit came on them. Remember that? And they heard the praising God and so forth. And then he preaches first and foremost to the Jews. That's what that was about. And this is a harvesting of Israel. Everything that God has put into Israel, the prophets and all of those who suffered and who gave the word of God to Israel, they are like a garden. And that's why Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. You can't say that about the whole world. Some of the world hasn't even heard about Jesus yet. But Israel, yeah, ripe for the harvest. And so Jesus came in to harvest, but he also raised up other men to harvest with him. They learned ministry from him. They primarily, their thinking was Israel. And so it was a big shock when Peter learns, hey, God wants me to go to the Gentiles? And remember, you know, Peter being a man and being Peter, he had to have that vision three times to get it that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. So remember this, because some people, you know, in this church, we emphasize the ministry of Paul. But some people take it too far. And they say the church didn't start until Paul came along. That's bogus. What church did Paul persecute before he was a Christian? Okay? And they want to draw a dichotomy between Peter and Paul. They want to make them, Peter, he had his Jewish church and Paul had his Gentile. No, that's bogus. And it is proved by the fact that Peter says in Acts chapter 10, where they're coming together and they're sorting all this out. You got to understand that they're learning as they go along what this church is all about. It wasn't laid out all in the beginning. It was given to Paul, but he's getting that word out, okay? And so Peter says, I was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. And you can read it for yourself there where he goes to Cornelius' house and he said, exactly the same thing happened to this Gentile man and his household as happened back over here in Acts. The Holy Spirit came and I heard them speak in tongues, and then Peter said, who can deny that these should be baptized? So Peter, if you may remember this from the Gospels, Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. That's where the idea, one of the reasons why the Catholic Church thinks he's the Pope and he's, you know, more than Peter ever claimed to be. Okay? But he was the first to introduce the gospel in that way to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But Paul primarily, and you can see this, Galatians chapter 2, where they come together and they're sorting this out. Paul's already been preaching for 14 years when he meets with the other apostles, and it seems like the big concern with Paul is, am I getting these Gentiles saved so you guys can turn them into Jews? You know, you're going to ask for them to be circumcised and keep the law, and there were people in the church teaching that, even though they were believers. You have believers today that are not clear on this whole concept of being born again, new creature in Christ, totally under grace. Doesn't matter what you eat, you know, it doesn't matter what day you worship on, and all of that was legalism and the law, and now we're freed up to walk with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, yes.
This is so important that I love coming here and having you as a teacher also, because it is so important that we take in the whole Bible.
Yes.
And the whole thing is stay rooted in the Bible. I might have told this before, but I was so disheartened, disappointed. I am. When I lived on the vineyard for many years, I went to a Baptist church that was a very liberal Baptist church. It took me a long time to realize that.
Yeah.
But one of my good friends, he's like the age of my father, but we were very good friends. And one day we were talking about, you know, biblical things, and because he only really believed in parts of the Bible, I came to understand. And this is a man I dearly love. He's still living. And then I mentioned to him, I said, well, 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, the Bible is for, I can't even remember.
All scripture is inspired of God. All scriptures of God.
God breathed and for
Anyway,
and he looks at me deadpan and says, oh, that's just Paul.
Yeah.
And I was like,
you nailed it, brother.
Found it.
Yeah.
And so it's so important that we take the whole Bible and express that to others.
Yes.
Because we have, all of us, and we probably don't even know it, have Christian friends that don't, and we don't even realize it.
Right. You're making a good point here. Even the theologians, they call it Pauline theology, as though it was some foreign thing to the Word of God. Well, it is so distinctly different because the church is distinctly different. But it's all of God. And, you know, some people see the Bible as one big story. It all melds together. What we should see it as kind of like the end. Well, I don't know if we have antennas on the car anymore, but you should see it as an extension of the truth. It's going, and opening up. And now it's complete. Now we have a complete revelation. And again, I want to emphasize this parenthetical idea in the overall plan of God is to raise up a bride for Jesus Christ. They're going to have distinct responsibilities in heaven and in that millennial kingdom. They're not the Israel. You've all probably heard of replacement theology. Well, Israel screwed up really bad. So now is God taking all those covenants and applied them to the church? No. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are children of the promise. And we're likened to Isaac. Remember Isaac? He's a miracle baby, is he not? His father's 99 years old. His mother's 90. They're way past that. God had promised you're going to have a child. You're going to have your own child. And it's going to be millions of descendants of this child. So we are like Isaac. Because Jesus is pictured in Isaac's birth. A miracle birth, okay? We're trusting Jesus Christ. So in Isaac shall your seed, Abraham, be called. So we're like that. We're believing this promise. And something's been birthed in us. We're born again. You see that? God called Abraham out and said, Abraham, my son, come out here. Look at those stars, and you can imagine this desert night with thousands of stars up there. Abraham, count those stars if you can. See, science and the Bible are not in disagreement. We know now there's galaxies beyond what anybody can see with the naked eye. Somebody said that probably Abraham, if he had a telescope or whatever, he could have counted maybe 2,300. Maybe it's 23,000. I'm not good at figures, but in other words, a huge amount. But beyond that are more. And then God also said, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. Okay? Listen, the stars represent spiritual people who are born again. Okay? They're the sons of Abraham. But so are his natural descendants, and they're like the sand of the sea. Okay? All the Arab nations came out of Abraham through Ishmael. Okay, so God said, your name is no longer Abram, the father of many. Your name is now Abraham, the father of nations. Okay, and Abraham comes out and announces that. Somebody, this is not original with me, but some guy said he comes out and he tells the servants, remember my name, Abram? And I only had one child, and that's by, Hagar. You shouldn't even have done that, okay? He's only had one child at this point. You know, my name used to be Abram, father of many, but now it's Abraham, father of nations. And nothing's happened yet. You see that? That's Abraham's faith. He believes God. And we are called to have that same kind of faith in that same Savior. Back to Paul. Paul, I started out saying that these disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. They followed him. They saw him do ministry. They heard him open up the word of God. And his primary mission, and he himself defined it. I'm only sent to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his main goal in that first coming. Remember that? He defined it himself. And when a little Gentile woman came to him and said, could you please heal my daughter? She says, the demon is wrecking her life. And he says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Wow, Jesus is calling a woman a dog? And this poor woman, she's so concerned about her child, but he's making a point here. And she comes out to him. And this is what we should do in prayer. And she said, you know, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. So she says, I'm willing to humble myself. A crumb of your power will heal my daughter. And Jesus marvels at her faith. You want to get Jesus' attention? Let's stop believing him. Let's stop believing what he said over what anybody else said. And he heals her daughter. So faith always has interest with God. But he makes it clear in that little incident, my primary goal was to come to Israel and present myself as the king. And they should have known that, because the prophets foretold it all through Isaiah, for instance. Every prophet always mentioned one day the king is going to rule on the earth. And they should have realized it. And you know, they rejected him. And out of that came the church. God has taken Israel as a nation, and he's put them on the shelf. He's not forsaken them. That's important to remember. Because he said, I'm going to fulfill everything I ever said to Abraham. And it's on me to do that. It's not on the Jews. It's on me. I'm going to do that. Okay? But in the meantime, he's finding a bride for his son. Remember Abraham? He, at one point, calls his servant and says, look, my son needs a wife. And you can read about it in, I believe it's chapter 24 of Genesis. I want you to go, and I want you to go to where I tell you to go and make sure you get the right bride from the right people and get a bride for my son Isaac. That, you should read that, Genesis 24. That man pictures the Holy Spirit selecting a bride. And read how God guided him on every step. And when he sees that God is leading him, now this is the man part, he's thanking God. And then he's got like 12 camels loaded with the wealth of Abraham. And he's showing the bride what's involved here, that, you know, these wonderful gold things which represent to us spiritual things. And the bride is entranced by that. And it comes down to her. You know, go Uncle Laban. Laban is not a good character, okay? Laban is a crafty so-and-so. Come on in, you beloved of the Lord. Oh, why are you out there? Let me help you with your camels, you know. He's always got his eyes on the money, okay? And there's a whole story there with Jacob and how Laban tries to take advantage of him. Jacob says at one point, you changed my wages 10 times over the years. And I've frozen for you. I've been baked in the heat, taking care of your things, you know? But you know what? Jacob came out on top because God was with him. And later on, God says about Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is now Israel, because you are a prince with God and you have power with man. So he overcame Laban by the grace of God, and with God. You know how he got power with God? Just imagine this. He's wrestling with Jesus Christ. And Jesus initiated that wrestling. We don't want to wrestle a lot of times. I just want to go to sleep. Oh, thank you for the peace, oh Lord. And Jesus is there. He wants a wrestling match. Because he wants us to wrestle with these truths, okay? And finally, when it's culminating and the angel or Jesus, I believe it's Jesus, said, let me go. Dawn is coming. And little Jacob, with little skinny arms, he reaches out and he embraces the Lord. I will not let you go until you bless me. Imagine that. Omnipotence. I will not let you go. See, this is having power with God because it's based on faith. It's based on faith. He's not thinking I'm going to overpower God. He's thinking you got a blessing for me and I want it. You want it tonight? You want it today? We got to go after it. You got to engage. You got to take some of those fears that hold us back and bring them right before the scripture. We got to look at people like Jacob. We got to look at winners like Paul and model that and eat on that, feast on that, so that it doesn't matter who you are. God doesn't care what your body looks like. He doesn't care what your intelligence is. He wants to bless you. And Jacob knew that. And basically God says, okay, I'm going to bless you, but you know what? I'm going to put your hip out of joint. So you're going to be walking with a limp. Listen, I got to tell you something. We all walk with a limp, amen? We got an old nature that's always trying to hold us back. We're all weak. Everybody's weak. We think of people, oh, this guy's really strong. No, he's not strong. If he's strong, it's because of God. God's given him that strength, okay? So, but every one of us can be empowered with the power of God so that we can be open with God and with man. Lord, come in and clean me up. Lord, get rid of the demons, okay? I used to, you know, sometimes I was desperate in the old days. I still get desperate. But I know where to go now, but a lot of times I didn't. I'd get in my truck and I feel like, you know, I got to get along with God. And, you know, these fears and these anxieties and what's going to happen here and I failed over here and all this stuff. And I get in there and some of you have done this too, I'm sure. I put on a praise and worship thing and I crank that baby up. And I like to think it just drove the demons out of the truck. You know? Now, I'm saying, don't just settle for that, okay? You want to have your mind strong, too. You know, the Bible says, Dave, you can think of me in this respect. It says to be gentle with the feeble-minded, okay? Now, feeble-minded here, you know, that's an old English expression. It doesn't really mean somebody who can't think well. What it means is somebody's got a very loose grasp on the scriptures. You see, they're not really strong in their mind. I got to tell you, the heart is being ministered to a lot of times, and you know, through praise and worship. But God also wants our mind. I'm more and more convinced of that. Where sometimes your mind will carry you through when your heart is discouraged, because you know the truth of God, and you know where the blessing is. Okay, you know where the blessing is. You got to get back with God. Okay, so Paul is God's man, chosen by God to open up this whole thing, the secret about the church. That's the dispensation of the grace. Now, he may be speaking here. There was given to me, Paul, this dispensation, this grace to be able to do this, because Paul doesn't take this lightly that he knows the Word of God. He revels in that. You should spend some time reading Psalm 119. It's all about the Word of God. And I love at least one scripture that says that you have exalted your word above all your name. Think about that. Oh, God's name. And you have exalted your word above that. And you have reverence for God's name. You should have reverence for his word, his revelation. And you and I get to know it. Woo! That is good stuff. Don't let anything hold you back from knowing the Word of God. Okay? Say, well, you don't know about me, Dennis. I always love it when people say that. You know, you don't understand my particular weakness. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. But God does. And Paul says, when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. You know why? Because Paul's committed to doing what God said to do. He feels his weakness. but he knows where the strength lies. And he says, you know what? It's good for me to feel weak. So I go where the strength is. And then I'm able to do what God has called me to do. So knowing your weakness is a good thing, but it shouldn't be a crippling thing. Okay, so it's the grace of God given to me for you. See, whatever you know about the scripture was given to you for other people. Not just you, not just me. And we're trying to reach out in this church. We have a man coming, Mark, how do you say his last name?
DeRoche.
And he's teaching how to share your faith, how to use the scriptures in the right way to help people come to faith. And we should be doing that. We should be getting trained in that. So we want to do that. So he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written it. Now, one of the things you're going to see here, I probably won't get to it, is the word unsearchable. There's a hymn out that says that, how unsearchable, how unknowable is God. And that's supposed to be worship. And I got to tell you, it's a big fat error. Because when he says unsearchable, what he really means is no man could ever figure this out. It has to be revealed by God, and he's done it in his word. So when he says unsearchable, he's not saying you can't know. You know, Paul, in one place, he praises God that he's just overwhelmed by this revelation and how unsearchable are his ways. You know, in other words, a man in his natural thinking cannot figure God out. That's way beyond us. So he's just simply got to tell us. Okay.
It's funny, I was thinking about this last night. That scripture is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the hearts of man, nor the things that which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them through his Spirit.
I had a beloved pastor who did a lot of funeral sermons. And he always stopped with, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And I used to stop there too. It's like, oh, wow, that's so great. But you go on and says, the Spirit has opened that up to us. Now, how does the Spirit open the Scriptures? Guess what? He uses the Scriptures. That's what it means when it says comparing spiritual with spiritual. See, some people take one scripture and they latch onto that as if it was, you know, separate from all the other scriptures. No, you just got a piece of the garment there, brother. You got to see that you just got a hold on the hem of the garment and you want to bring all the scriptures. When you're studying something in the scriptures and you want to get it straight because you want to not be saying something that God didn't say, then you want to bring all the scriptures in on that particular subject and see how they complement one another, how they add light. And isn't that what God did? You know, in the Garden of Eden, he said the seed of the woman is going to come and he's going to bruise the head of Satan. Okay? Seed of the woman is Jesus. That's the first prophecy in the book. I got to tell you that under that prophecy is all the other prophecy. You see that? This is it. Jesus is going to come. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, there's going to be more prophecies. There's going to be more revelation. So if you know Christ, you have the basis of understanding all of the Scripture. All of the Scripture. You say, well, I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew. Well, other people do, and they wrote it out in English. And then the Calvinists took it and put it back into Latin so nobody could understand it. Now don't settle for that. Listen, Jesus took fishermen. And, you know, the argument against them was, you know, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But other men looked at him and said, you know what? They've been with Jesus. They talk just like Jesus. They act like Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we want. Amen? We want to be changed by the Spirit from where we are right now into what God is making us. Because eventually, we're predestined to become like Jesus. And by that, I don't mean God's. There's no planet waiting with, you know, a million virgins and all that stuff. No, we're going to be good like Jesus. We're going to be good. Sin is going to be far removed from us. Ed?
Jesus tells me this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong.
Amen.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. Now, see, some people say, well, that's circular reason. You guys say that this is true in the Bible because it says over here in the Bible. Well, let's back up here. This whole Bible is a revelation of God. It's like it dropped out of the sky. Now, it didn't. That's not the way he formed it. But it all has a signature of God. It's all God's Word, every bit of it. And so when I refer to the Bible, I'm not going to apologize because it doesn't fit some other guy's idea of what truth ought to be. I want to see it in Jesus Christ and go on that way. Okay, so, this mystery, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul was very concerned that people would get it, that he knew something that they needed to know. This is not ego, okay? If you're going to somebody to be taught or a church or whatever, you want to have an idea that they know something. Maybe, that they have authority from God to be preaching and teaching what they are preaching and teaching. And he said, Paul says, I want you to understand how I do know these things and they've been given to me for you. That's what he's saying. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, some people hang on to every little thing. Paul says, I want to give out this beautiful knowledge of God. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. See, in the scripture, when you see Paul say mystery, it means it wasn't known before. Now it's going to be known, or it's going to be more fully known, more fully explained. And that's with Christ. He is a mystery. The church is a mystery. Paul speaks of many mysteries. The big mystery here is, and you think of it as an umbrella, that's the mystery of the church. What is this all about? Under that mystery is the mystery of Christ in every believer. That wasn't formally known. It wasn't formally experienced. Paul, David knew that God was with him, but was the Holy Spirit in him as now in this age? This is something new. Okay, this is something new. So those mysteries he speaks of are under that big umbrella of the mystery of the church itself, which wasn't known. In other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The holy apostles and prophets are the same. In other words, John was an apostle, but he's also a prophet. He wrote Revelation, right? And so the prophets were also the apostles were also the prophets. Part of that foundation we talked about last week. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, power has a couple of meanings in the Bible. Number one is authority. Power. If a policeman raises his hand and tells you to pull over, he's got power, okay? He doesn't have power to physically leap in front of your car and stop it, but he's got authority to stop that car and tell you to move over. Now, if you go against that, you're going to pay the penalty for that, okay? But there's also a supernatural power that can make things happen that authority has already said are going to happen. When Jesus said, you remember, Jesus was always getting interrupted. His preaching, and all of a sudden the roof starts breaking and they let this guy down. He's an impotent man. He can't move or walk, and his friends dug through that roof, and some of those roofs were like a foot and a half thick, and they made of mud, and so it was a lot of work, and they're trying to get their friend to Jesus. You know, wow, what if we prayed like that? I want to get my friend to Jesus. Will you take that end of the blanket or the mat? And would you take a corner of the mat? And can we pray together that we're going to get this guy to Jesus? Because we know we can't save him. But if he comes in contact with Jesus, things are going to happen. He's going to be healed, okay? Now, so, and get this, it's kind of overlooked often, I think, with this incident, that if you're the impotent man, you can still talk because you have these friends. And they're not going to be able to carry him to Jesus unless he lets them. You see that? So he has faith too. That's an important thing. All right. So Jesus is preaching and teaching, and all of a sudden there's dirt and mud and everything starts coming down through. And they had to make a fairly large hole, wouldn't you agree? To get a body through there. And so they let him down right in front of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He sees his faith. He doesn't say, "Get up and walk." Okay? That comes later. But the first thing, he sees his faith. "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's the problem with man. It's not that he can't walk. It's that his sins aren't forgiven. And of course the Pharisees, they're delighted with this, right? Who can forgive sins but God only? Who can? It's only God that can forgive sins, amen? You know, David, after he did his great sin with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed, he covered up, he was covering up. He had a baby with her. He got Uriah drunk. He did all those things. And at the end he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Uriah might say, "Wait a minute, what about me? You know, what about me? What about my family being torn up and me being killed? What about my wife led into adultery? What about that?" See, initially, all sin is against God. When you sin against your brother, you're sinning against God. So, by and large, every sin is against God. And so, when they say, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Their theology is correct, but it doesn't go far enough. The Son of God is standing there. And he said, "Which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk?" And well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can tell. But if you attach with it, "rise up and walk," you're putting yourself out there. "Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk." And here's this guy. He's rolling this mat up. That's been his prison. Had to be carried by other people. Are you somebody who has to be carried by everybody else? He rolls that up and he walks away with it. And see, the proof to other people, not to God, but to other people that you belong to God is that you're walking and you're following God. And you're wrapping up that stuff that's held you back and you're carrying it. It's with you, but you're in charge. You're carrying it home. You see that? This is the salvation that God has called us to. He's called us to be saved before God. God has forgiven us. Now he wants us to walk in a way. And how are we going to do that without the Spirit? How are we going to do that without the Scriptures? We can't. That's why we've got to keep feeding on the Word of God. Keep feeding on the Word of God.
Third interruption.
No, that's right.
Just think about that moment. I mean, you talk about they're questioning that his right to say he can forgive their sins. Not only does he have that right, he proves his power by raising him physically.
Exactly.
I mean, you talk about a demonstration of the deity
right. And
the power of God in Jesus Christ. It had to be the most mind-blowing moment.
Exactly.
In front of those guys.
Right.
And, how can this be?
Yeah, and also show that this guy's faith went beyond merely, I shouldn't say merely, but having his sins forgiven. I'm going to be able to stand up and walk because of God. See, the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. If you know Jesus, he's in you. Okay? And you have access to this book. Because of his Spirit in you, you can understand this book. But you know what? It's not going to fall out of the sky in that sense. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed." And he's talking about before God. In other words, you're rightly dividing the Scriptures. You're putting Scripture where it belongs. You know, you're not, beating people down with the law, and you're raising people up in grace. So we want to have that kind of understanding that glorifies Christ, the one who can forgive our sins, but he can also enable us to walk. He can enable us to walk. See, man can't see faith unless it's demonstrated. Man can only see what you do. And that's why a lot of us are judged by men incorrectly, because a lot of times they're looking at us with a critical eye. They're not looking for anything good. They're looking for something bad to disprove our faith. You see that? But God sees the beginning and the end. And He wants us to develop. And the way we're going to do that is by listening to the Scriptures, feeding on the Scriptures, understanding the freedom that we've been called to. In another place, Paul says, don't use your freedom as a cloak for sin. You know? See, a lot of people attach what you do, your service to God, to your sonship. If you don't serve the way they think you ought to, then you're not really a child of God. That's incorrect. You're a child of God because God says you're a child of God. And He wants us to grow up, and we can do that. I'm going to close with this. I'm not a big believer in visions and that kind of thing. I don't experience too much of that. I feel like I've kind of come close a few times. But if I saw a vision that was outside of the Scripture, I wouldn't give it any credence at all. But I woke up one night. I had a dream. I woke up. Well, first I had the dream, and this guy was preaching in front of people. It was a whole group of men. And he was preaching, and I said to myself, I know this guy. He's a jerk. I'm sorry. Maybe you can relate this morning. Okay. But you know what? I'm thinking, what's he going to say? You know, as I thought back through it. And this guy got up there, and he said, Jesus. And that whole room was enveloped in the power of God, and tears came down from every eye. I got up out of bed, and I went outside, and I said, Lord, make me like that. That's what I want to do. I don't care if people call me a jerk. What do I care? God calls me a son, okay? And I want that for everybody. I don't want that as a glorification for me. I want that for all of us, that, you know, when we say the name of Jesus, that's power. That's power incarnate. That's God in the flesh. And Lord, help us to love Jesus as He deserves to be loved. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's have a couple of people pray. Let's pray. You know, people all the time about revival. They want a big revival. How about a little revival right in our hearts, right now, today, you know? Ed, why don't you start it off? And anybody else who wants to pray, and then Dave will close when everybody's had an opportunity.